Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. The theme for our day of prayer this semester is the initial words of this psalm: "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." And that is a wonderful theme indeed, because on this specially set apart day, we are going to have some undistracted time, if you will, when we can just come before the Lord and we can pour out our soul to him. Before we actually get into this psalm itself, I would like to just make some background comments to remind us of a few basic and yet simple things concerning prayer, and also just hopefully help us so that we see how what we're talking about today, although it's only dealing with one psalm, actually is very relevant and very practical all throughout our lives as we try and develop our prayer life. We need to remember that the essence of prayer is simply communion with God. And thus, as I said, today, as we have this undistracted time, yes, we do want to bring our specific requests to God. And yes, we do expect God to specifically answer some of those specific requests. But at the same time, we need to remember that prayer was never intended to be like a fax line to heaven. Prayer was never intended to be what we might call just a Christmas wish list of hopeful things that we get. But rather, it is an opportunity as we commune with our God, an opportunity for us to simply pour out our soul to him as a friend would pour out a soul to a friend. And so that puts us on the doorstep, really, of Psalm 102 and the theme of Psalm 102. In the Psalms, of course, there's a huge category of Psalms that we call praise Psalms. And of course, most of us would know exactly what that means. They're simply Psalms that are filled with praise to God. But there's also another category of Psalms that perhaps we struggle with or maybe we omit, and that is a category called lament Psalms. And yet both of these categories, if you will, are very, very important for us to grasp and to understand, because the Psalms of praise, of course, are simply when we pour out our praise and our thanksgiving to God for all that he has done. But at the polar opposite, shall we say, of the extreme, or at the other end of the spectrum, we have what we call these lament psalms, where we find ourselves in distressing moments, in times of lack of understanding, when we just have a lot of things going through our mind, we just don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. These psalms of lament help us so that we can properly come before the Lord and, as I've been saying, pour out our soul to him. Whether it is indeed praise or whether it is indeed lament. In fact, I love a phrase or a comment that John Calvin made when he said how the Psalms are simply a mirror for us because they show us all the different emotions of people. You know, it's real easy for us to always want to think, well, in the Christian life, I'm always going to be on this spiritual high, just praising God because everyday life is going well. But he reminds us that no, as we read the book of Psalms, we find griefs and fears and heartaches and disappointments. They're all expressed by the psalmist because that's part of a real life. That's what it really means to live. And thus, God has given us an opportunity, if you will, an avenue whereby we can come to him and we can seek his face at such a time. Now, as we look at the superscription of the 102nd Psalm, it should help us a little bit to understand why we have in the first couple of verses of this psalm this great cry for help. Help, 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 the psalmist is crying out in verses 1 and 2. And perhaps we might say, well, what's going on here? Why do we have someone with such a primal scream here for God to be helping him? Well, notice what it tells us in the superscription. It says that this individual is an afflicted individual. And the picture here is simply of someone who is very weak, someone who is very needy, someone who indeed is at a time of distress. It tells us also that this individual is overwhelmed, reminding us again that he is weak, he is feeble, he is faint. And then in verse 2, it tells us that the psalmist was indeed in the midst of straits or distress. And so, as we come to this psalm, we begin here right at the very start to get a picture of why the psalmist is calling out to God for help. As we go through, and in just a second, I'm going to be reading the psalm, and you can follow along and hopefully see this. But as we go through, we're going to notice that the psalmist refers to a lot of bodily suffering. And so there is no doubt that he is suffering from some kind of grave illness. In fact, there are a couple of phrases he uses that would make us believe that he literally was on the very doorstep of death. He thought he was going to die. So you can see that this is not just some casual little bedtime prayer that someone prays because it's ritual. But here is a man who's pouring out his soul to God. He's trying to get hold of God, if you will, at a distressing time in his life. But also there is a huge chunk of the psalm that deals with the city of Jerusalem. And so it would appear that this writer is also in exile, far away from the homeland, far away from the mother city, if you will. And as he is there, he is spiritually discouraged. He's also physically distraught, if you will. It's just like everything in life, everything he thought that was supposed to go well, has now caved in on him. And he's crying out and he's saying, "Help, O God, help, O God, help, O God." And therefore, I think this is a psalm that can help us today as we too are going through such times. But I might add that I'm glad that with this psalm, as well as many psalms, as well as many other parts in the Bible, God does not give us a lot of super specific details about the background of the person who's writing or going through these circumstances. I believe that God has put a lot of this stuff, if you will, in very general terms or generic terms, so that we ourselves can put ourselves in the shoes of that individual who was saying these things. Because let's face it, young people, if God would be too specific in some of these circumstances, we might say, "Well, that's not what I'm going through now, so really this doesn't apply to me." But by being so generic and we just see somebody who is physically dilapidated and tired and beat down, and someone who is just discouraged, maybe discouraged even, shall we say, with God this morning. Like I say, most of us are probably in one or of those two categories, or maybe both of them. And so it's easy for us to put ourselves in the shoes of this person. It's easy for us to look in a mirror and say, "The psalmist is every man. The psalmist is talking about me." Now, as I read this psalm, notice, if you will, a couple of other things here. In verses 3 through 11, this first major paragraph, there are going to be a good number of similes where the writer is going to compare something to something else using like or as. In verses 1 to 11, notice, if you will, how very personal it is, where the writer here, the psalmist, is using that first person personal pronoun. I, me, my, mine. And that's what makes this so personal for all of us. And then notice in verses 12 following how that pronoun changes. And from here on, the emphasis is on you, as he's emphasizing God. And he's saying, "But you, God, but you, God." And occasionally when he does use the word I, it is only I as compared with you. That is the Lord. So follow along, if you will, as I read the 102nd Psalm. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Now, in a lament, in a true psalm of lament, there are generally several components. And even though this psalm does not have all of them, it does have the major components. And the first major component of a psalm is an invocation or a plea to God for help. And of course, a logical starting place if someone is really struggling and they are bearing their soul to God. So did you notice in verses 1 and 2, we had five expressions which are basically simply repetitious. They're simply saying the same thing from different ways. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer." And then he says, "Let my cry come unto thee." And then he says, "Hide not thy face in the day of my trouble," which is a neat expression because in the Old Testament, when God is going to bless someone, it says, "The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee." But now the psalmist is feeling like the face of God has been turned away from him. He also says, "Incline thine ear to me." And finally, he reminds the Lord of the urgency when he says, "In the day when I cry out, answer me speedily." And so right here in these first couple of verses, we begin to get the stage set for us that here is indeed an individual who is pleading with God, who's in a desperate situation. And he says, "Oh, God, hear me and answer quickly. Answer me immediately." Well, the second major component in a complaint psalm is very logically the complaint itself. And so in verses 3 through 11, that's exactly what we had. And as I said a moment ago, there are a lot of similes here as well as a lot of imagery. And of course, when you read poetry as opposed to prose, even though prose will use a lot of figures of speech and images, it will not use it nearly as often as poetry will. And so by using images, even though they're not precise, this imagery, these figures of speech are very, very vivid, if you will. They get us emotionally involved. They stir up our emotions. They stimulate our imagination. And so when you read a psalm like this with these various images the psalmist uses, indeed, as I said, because of its generic quality, you can begin to put yourself in those shoes and say, "Yes, I've had days when I felt that way. I've had days when I was just super discouraged and I just wondered, where was God in all this?" Well, that's what the psalmist is doing here as he pours out his complaint to God. Because of a time factor, let me just quickly summarize his five major complaints, if you will, with a few words. First of all, we definitely see there was a loss of strength, a loss of strength. The psalmist indeed physically just felt like his body was just kaput. It was just shot. And so in the last part of verse 3, he talks about his bones burned as a hearth. Bones here probably referring to his entire inner being. So he's referring to the fact that he is totally exhausted. He is racked with pain, just ready to give up. Last part of verse 5, he said his bones cleaved to his skin. So we seem to have a picture here of someone who is so ill or feeling so bad that when you would see him physically, he literally was emaciated. And then in the first part of verse 4 and the last part of verse 11, he refers to himself as being withered like grass. And of course, we can tell what he means with an expression like that as you think of grass that just doesn't get the proper water, or doesn't get the proper sunlight, and it's withered, it's dying. So that's the first thing we see him complaining about, his loss of strength and wondering, where is God in all this? Number two, the transitoriness and brevity of life. In verse 3, the first part, he talks about his days consumed like smoke. And in verse 11, the first part, he says, "My days are like a shadow." In other words, very brief and about to disappear, even as a shadow disappears quickly at the end of a day. Number three, he emphasizes how lonely he feels at this time. In verses 6 and 7, he refers to three different birds. And the point of each one seems to be that it's kind of out of its normal place. So it's alone. It's solitary. Like a pelican of the wilderness. Usually a pelican is a coastal bird. And so we might say it's like here is a fish out of his water. Here's a bird is out of his element. And the psalmist says, "I just don't feel like I'm in any familiar surroundings." He says, "I'm like an owl of the desert inhabiting the barren wilderness. I'm like a sparrow all alone. I'm desolate." And so as the psalmist comes before God, not only does he say physically, "I feel like I'm just shot," and not only do I realize the brevity of my life, the transitoriness of my life, but he says also, "It feels like I'm alone, like there's nobody around me, like nobody really cares." Well, we add a fourth complaint, and that is, in addition to all these internal things happening to him, there is an external problem. In verse 8, did you notice he talks about enemies, where he said, "Mine enemies reproach me all the day." It could be that this reproach is the enemies are simply mocking him, saying, "Hey, you claim to be an Israelite. You're a servant of God. I thought your God takes care of people like you." Or it could be that the expression is referring to the fact that they're mocking him, saying, "Yeah, you're a sinner. This is God's judgment on you. You thought you're right with God, but really God is the one who afflicted you like this." And the last part of the verse, difficult expression, but it could possibly mean that they actually use his situation as a curse. So if they want to curse somebody, they simply say, "May God do to you like he's doing to the psalmist." That is, may God bring you such incredible misery and distress and loneliness. But whatever the picture is, the psalmist is saying, not only inwardly am I struggling today and I need the help of God, but even outwardly I seem to be mocked. And then the fifth and the last thing to notice here, and this is by far the greatest, and that is in verses 9 to 10, it even seems that God is against him. In other words, he's saying, "God, why would you allow this kind of thing to happen to me since I really am an Israelite? I really am your child." In fact, he uses a pretty strong expression there at the end of verse 10 when he says, "It's just like God seems to pick me up and just throw me down and pick me up and throw me down." Wow. He says, "Things are not going well for me at all." So it's no wonder, as the psalmist started, he says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Hear my prayer, O God." And then he's painted for us this terrible picture of what he is going through. Well, as we conclude the paragraph at the end of verse 11 there, notice, if you will, how we have this picture indeed of somebody without strength, somebody who's despairing, somebody who's all alone in his suffering. And then to draw it to a close, he says, it's just like indeed the day is drawing to a close or the sun is setting. He says, "I feel like I'm coming to the end of the day and this is simply it." And probably here he is indeed approaching death as he sees it. And he's simply saying is, "Where is hope? Where is hope in the midst of all this?" Now, if the psalm stopped there, we would have a reason to be very discouraged at a point like this. But another component, a major component of a lament psalm, is that there is also a section dealing with confidence in God's response. In other words, the psalmist, who's the person who's lamenting, then turns his focus and he comes to God and he begins to get everything in view as he looks to God. And this means, young people, that with these lament psalms, God is not telling us that it's okay for us to have a habit of, shall we say, griping or getting bitter with God and then just walking away from it. We always need to remember, God is big enough to take any primal scream we bring to him in prayer. But at the same time, God also says, okay, if you're going to come to me and lament, he says, you also have to stick around long enough and meditate on me and think of a few things, because God knows that will completely solve our problem and that will change our focus. And that's what we find here, a great transition in verse 12. "But thou, O Lord." And the word "thou" here is very emphatic indeed. And so now the focus is going to change. And as I told you before, we all of a sudden go from the very personal "I, me, my, mine" of the first paragraph. We now come to a paragraph where it's "but you, O God, but you, O God, but you, O God," because the psalmist is now going to begin to get things in focus as he puts his eyes on God. And so in verses 13 to 22, actually, the psalmist's focus widens to Jerusalem, the mother city, to Zion, to the people of God. And probably it's because he is in exile at this time, and part of the reproach he was facing was probably because while he was in exile, hundreds of miles from the motherland, the people were mocking him, saying, "Yeah, you're one of the people of God. I thought Israel was your home forever. I thought Jerusalem was the city where God dwelled, and now look, pagan hands overran that city." And so now the psalmist is simply coming before God, and he's saying, "What kind of God do I really serve? Do they have any right to mock my God? Are they really right and I'm wrong?" Well, fortunately, as the psalmist meditates on God, he realizes that God is a very powerful God and God is a good God. And wow, young people, how important that is for us always to keep that in view, because we need both. We need a powerful God, but we also need him to be good, because if he would only be powerful but not good, we would have a terrible monstrosity of a deity. We need a God who is not only powerful but also good, because if we only had a good God but he was not powerful, well, then he would have a lot of things he would want to do, but he wouldn't have the ability to pull it off. But as the psalmist goes through here, he reminds us God is both powerful and good. And that's why I can bring my lament, my complaint to him, because I know he can meet my needs. And so again, because our time is lacking, let me give you about five key things, five key confidences, if you will, or encouragements that we find in this segment as the psalmist begins to think about God. On the one hand, he says, I know that God will show mercy and compassion and favor to us, his people, because that's the kind of God we serve. He's not a vindictive bully looking for little kids on the playground to beat up. God is a God of ultimate compassion, tender, loving care, even as a mother has loving care for the fruit of her own womb. God is a God of great grace. He wants to favor us. And the psalmist said, that's what gives me hope. Not only that, some of the expressions used here remind us that God is in control. Number three, God, he says in verse 17, hears prayers of destitute people. God hears the prayers of the down and outers, and God will answer. Number four, God is eternal. And number five, God can be counted on. And finally, when we get to verse 27, he punctuates this, if you will, with a grand conclusion. In our English version, it simply says, but thou art the same. But literally it says, and you are he, which is actually a parallel expression that's used many times in the Old Testament when the writer is driving home the uniqueness of God and the fact that God is the true and only God. He has no substitutes. He has nobody that can try and dethrone him. And so as the psalmist closes, he simply is reminding us, as I have brought all of my complaints and all of these wanderings to God, and now I've spent some time in the presence of God, I begin to realize that indeed God is the true and living God, and I indeed have someone that I can trust and bank on. So as we conclude, we might ask ourselves the question, how can this psalm help my prayer life? In other words, how can this particular psalm, or how can the variety of lament psalms in the Psalter help our prayer lives? Well, number one, I would say it is a good reminder to us that it is acceptable to bring our complaints to God. Now, of course, young people, our prayers ought not to constantly be majoring on complaints. But let's face it, to whom can we turn in our troubles if we can't turn to God? Who else could we go to ask for help when we're feeling physically and emotionally and spiritually and in every way just overwhelmed? God is the only one we can go to. And so, as I've been reminding you, God is great enough to take our primal screams. God is great enough to hear what our complaints are. We might even say prayer is messy because life is messy. I think too often we've been taught that, oh, when we come to God, you know, we're supposed to fold our hands and close our eyes and just, you know, oh, God, you're so great and we know you're sovereign and you're going to do it anyhow, but we're supposed to pray. And we get up from our prayer times and they were about as wimpy as anything could ever be. That's not what prayer is supposed to be, as we're communing with our closest friend and we're struggling with stuff. And therefore, I would simply remind us here, plug in these things that the psalmist was struggling with, because you probably struggle with them yourself. And simply get before God and pour out your soul. Prayer is messy at times because life is messy. Number two, I would say, of course, get to know God better, because the more you know God, the more you are going to have confidence in him and realize that even this messiest stuff in life I can bring to him, because God knows what he's doing and he can use it for his glory and for my good. And number three, in the midst of our human weakness, it constantly is screaming to us of just how transitory, how brief all of our lives really are. But yet, as the psalmist several times over in this psalm goes back and forth, he compares the brevity of his life and the weakness of his flesh with the eternality and with the unchangeableness of God. And therefore, he says, my life is secure. It doesn't matter what happens to me as I go through life. My life is secure. I can live and I can die in peace, because I know I am in the hands of one who is indeed in control of and over and working all things to the glory of himself. And granted, as we see when we come to the end of this psalm, this doesn't answer all of our why questions. When we get up from prayer, all of our why questions to God have not been answered. But I've learned this in life, young people, that really we don't need answers to all our why questions anyhow. But what we really need is to know the Lord better, because that solves all of our problems. Hear my prayer, O God. Hear my cry to you today. Father, as we are looking toward these next 2 hours in prayer, how we rejoice that Thou art our rock, Thou art our tower, our refuge, our help, our stay. That Thou, Lord, dost teach our fingers to fight. Thou wilt help us and strengthen us to leap over a wall. And though, Lord, we know that as we come to this time of prayer for 2 hours, we are people who are infirm. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but we take hold now, Lord, together, all of us, on the promise that the Spirit of God knows our infirmities and will help us and intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered as we pray. We'll bring things to mind we should pray for. Lord, help us in this way and make these times together before Thy throne a rich experience of communion with Thee as we cry unto Thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.